All right. Good morning again, everybody. It's great to be here with you. Today, I would like to begin just sharing a summary and maybe a few comments on a section of the book of Romans. As many of you know, we're kind of working our way through Romans and learning some of the lessons God has for us about being a church. And there's a section that we've gotten to, Romans chapters 9 through 11, where Paul is focusing specifically on addressing some issues with the Jewish people, his own brethren. In chapter 9, verse 1, why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 9, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you. This is what he says at the beginning of chapter 9. He's kind of abruptly switched directions here. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel." So he's expressing this anguish and sorrow, and even saying, "I wish I could even be cut off from Christ, lose my salvation, not have that, for the sake of my brothers, the people of Israel." Why does he have this great sorrow and anguish for them? And the reason is that to them, Christ coming and offering salvation to all of mankind, this has utterly changed everything about their existence. They have clung for centuries to God's law and living by God's law and understanding that they were God's chosen people. And now, all of a sudden, Paul himself is out spreading this message to all kinds of people. Imagine how that would feel to them. Their lives have changed dramatically. Paul continues on, "Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." So these were God's chosen people. And they've known this, as I said, for centuries. They were set aside from all the rest of mankind. But what now? There's conflict that goes on. As you read through the New Testament, there's this great conflict that goes on, especially between Paul and those who are with him and what he calls the Judaizers, the people who understand what Christ did, but they also come in to these non-Jewish people and say, "Hey, no, you can't belong to God's family unless you follow our traditions, unless you're circumcised like we are, unless you live the Jewish life." And there's this conflict that's always going on. And Paul emphasizes with these people. He understands that this is a major change for them, that everything they've understood about living for God is now changed completely. And so as you continue reading through chapters 9 through 11, Paul addresses several of the issues that come up with the Jewish people. He tells them God's word has not failed. He addresses the questions, is God unjust? Does he blame us, the Jewish people? He answers the question, how is it that the Gentiles have been made right with God through faith in Jesus, but we Jews who have pursued God's law all our lives have not been made right with God? Where's the fairness in that? He asks, has God rejected his people? Have we stumbled beyond recovery? And throughout all these things, Paul reassures them, no. You have not stumbled beyond hope. God has not rejected you. He says, Jesus is the culmination of the law, so God's righteousness can be made available to everyone, including the Jewish people. It may be a big change, but Jesus is available to them too. And it's going to require them to make some changes in the way they think and act. And as I read through this today, it really struck me how relevant this is to us today. Because it's all about change. What they have known to be true all their lives is now different. And it feels to them like they've lost something. It feels like someone else is being given an easy path that they had to work hard for. It feels like they're being left behind. And that's exactly how we often feel when changes come into our lives. We feel like things are being moved away from us. We feel like there's no place for us. We feel like something's been taken away, especially when that change is something out of our control. We're uncertain of the end results. We ask, is this really necessary? Is it really going to make things better? We're uncertain of whether we can handle those changes, uncertain of where we'll fit in. Is there really going to be a place for us anymore? And so we resist change. We get anxious about it. And we avoid having to go through changes in our lives. But we also need to understand that life in Christ is all about change. Romans 12, the beginning of chapter 12, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What that means is you will go through changes. God wants you to change who you are. Become somebody different. In his book, Screwtape Letters, which I've mentioned before, C.S. Lewis talks about change a little bit. The demon Screwtape is writing to his nephew. He says, keep the Christian's mind on his inner life. He thinks his conversion is something inside him, and his attention is therefore chiefly turned at present to the states of his own mind. And what he is referring to there is that feeling sometimes, that idea that what Christianity is all about is the forgiveness and the salvation, that spiritual change that happens in us. We put our faith in Christ, he forgives us our sins, and that's it. It's an internal thing that happens. It's all about Jesus putting our name on the heavenly guest list. And that's what the Christian life is all about, it seems to some people. But the point that he's not delving into, but the point he's bringing out, the point that it comes out in Romans 12 is that it starts there. But then God continues to change us completely. He transforms the way we think and the way we act. He starts to call us to get rid of stuff in our life that he never intended to be there. And this is change that happens continuously throughout our lives in Christ. Living for God means change. Another resource I brought with me is this book called Restless that Wendy is reading right now. I'm just going to share a couple excerpts from one of the chapters in here. The author is Jenny Allen. She says, so if we don't begin with surrender, we inevitably dream with vanity, with ego, with control. The scariest and safest thing I have ever done is pray this prayer, to hand complete control of my life and my dreams over to my God. We all have hopes of how our lives will turn out, and we all fear that if God actually has his way with us, he may slingshot us into Africa, or worse, ask us to share Christ with the person in the house or cubicle next to ours. We are scared that God's dreams may not be as cool as the ones we create in our minds for ourselves. Those of us who have been saved have been set apart for great purpose. And that great purpose is actually not a secret. We are to know God and to make him known. So we do not dream independently, and God does not sign off on our dreams. He is the builder of our dreams. We bring him our blank canvases, hand them over, and say, whatever you must create to display your glory, do it. That involves change, though. It involves us becoming somebody we're not currently. She goes on to say, I have to tell you, there have been days when I have seen God painting pictures throughout our lives that I would give anything to paint over with my own brushstrokes. But we can't know what the picture will turn out to be. Like any great artist, we have to be open to the mystery of inspiration. God created something through us. One of the most basic human questions we all ask is, what is God's will for my life? We're going to have so much fun answering this question, but until you are all in, you'll be capable only of dreaming your own inadequate and small dreams, because we are never free until we let go. And that's the scary thing about change. It involves letting go of something. And it's not always clear what's going to come afterward. Obedience to God involves surrendering something that we currently have, giving up things that we hold on to now. Jesus, again, saw the need for change in a rich young man who came and asked him what he must do to gain eternal life. You've probably heard the story of the rich young ruler that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about. Jesus first told him, obey God's commands, to which the man quickly responded that he has done that since the day he was a young boy. And that answer in itself told Jesus a lot and tells us a lot, because it proved that this man didn't really know his own heart, didn't know how much of a sinner he really is. Jesus saw that this was a man who needed to be changed. He needed to be broken. And Jesus honed in on the one thing that was competing for God's attention in that man's life, his riches. He said, sell everything and give it away to the poor. Can you imagine what kind of change that would be for that man? To give up everything he had worked so hard for, that thing that gave him status and importance in the world. And Jesus is saying to give it all away. And at this moment, we don't know eventually what happened, but in the moment when Jesus told him, the man thought that was too high of a price to pay, and so he went away unchanged. When we hear these kinds of things, we often look around or we think about people we know, and we know that change would be good for them. We can usually point out the things that we want to see happen in other people's lives for their sake. But God is not interested in whether you change other people. You need to remember that that's their story and that's their relationship with Him. God wants to change you. And I want that to be our focus this morning. God wants to change your life. But change is not easy. It involves taking a hard look at yourself and honestly admitting things that are not right. As I said before, it involves letting go, letting things die in our lives. And sometimes those are things that we consider to be natural, ingrained, or important parts of ourselves. Sometimes they're the very things that we're saying, God made me to do this. God made me to be this way. And yet, as we continue to grow in our faith, we find ourselves faced with a situation where God's saying, no, you need to let that go. I don't want you to have that anymore. And I find that as the more we mature in our relationship with Christ, the more challenging the changes become. Because when you first come to Christ, there's all kinds of stuff in your life that's really fairly easy to get rid of. And that's the stuff that God deals with first. He takes you through all that, and you become a different person pretty quickly, honestly. I've seen great changes happen in people's lives when they first come to Christ and they really commit to living a different life. But as we continue on and you examine yourself more and you get to know Christ's character more, He starts pulling stuff even deeper out of your heart, continuing to change you. Deeply rooted things, stuff you hang on to tightly. I'm reminded as I talk about change of just a couple personal times in my life where I first had to let go of my own career choice. From the time I was a young boy, knowing that I was going to be a scientist, wearing the lab coat, sitting at the bench. I still miss my little micropipetters that I used to have in the lab. Yeah, we'll put those in the kitchen. That'd be great. Our kitchen is called the lab, by the way. We like to have it, the lamb. But from the time I was very young, I knew that's what God had for me. Went all the way through graduate school pursuing that career, only to have God tell me to give it all up and go a different direction. That was a challenging time, but it was an important change that God was bringing to my life. And I'm finding now, lately, it seems like God is calling me to even let go of more control of my life. Just trust me even more. With things that I didn't even think I was trying to control. Just trust, day by day. We experience personal change as we engage in being the church. To be a vibrant and living and effective church means we need to embrace change as we follow God's lead. In John 3:8, Jesus says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going." You know, you imagine that. It's a great time to think about the wind blowing, and it's swirling, and you don't know where it's coming from. The leaves, you can see what the wind is doing to those. What Jesus says is, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. If we live by the Holy Spirit, our lives are kind of going to look like the wind sometimes. We don't know where exactly they're going or where they're coming from, because we're following God's lead, and we don't know exactly where God is leading, but we're trusting in Him. Early on in our training to be church plant, there's a couple change items that we were taught that were really ingrained in us that I always remember when we talk about change. The first is that when you think about the life cycle of a church, initially, it's very exciting. There's lots going on, and so lots of people start to come, and you look at a growth curve, and it grows really quickly. And then you get to a point where it just kind of, they call it steady state. So you have this curve that goes up quick, and then there's a steady state. And if it stays in that steady state for a long time, eventually you're going to get decline. And the church just eventually dies away. And that can be a period of hundreds of years, you know, over 100 years. But in order to keep it from declining, what they taught us is you need to introduce something, some major change. You throw a new curve, is what he said. And you change something, and that creates excitement again and gets you doing things differently. And that happens in lots of different ways, but the key there is you have to change. You can't remain the same. Imagine what it would be like if we just never did anything different here. Would really God be in the center of it? Which reminds me of the other thing that we talked about in church planting training. Another thing about early on in the life of a church plant is that you have a bunch of people who really don't know what they're doing, but they know that God is in control. And they trust Him completely to make this thing happen. But what we find as churches grow is that they develop routines, they learn lessons, they get comfortable with the things they're doing, and they're like, okay, you go from not knowing anything to having some competence about being a church. And the problem that happens there is when you get comfortable with who you are and how you do things is you no longer need to trust in God. Churches can exist and go through all the motions of what they do and have all their programs without ever really trusting God. Is that the kind of church we want to be? No. We can't really be effective if we're not living on that dependence of God. And so what does God do? He brings change into our lives as a church. He causes us to do things differently, to get uncomfortable again. Because it's only when we're uncomfortable that we say, God, we need you here. We can't do this without you. We can't remain in that spot where we're comfortable with what we do. We can't always keep doing what we've always done because there's no dependence on God in there. Consider the changes a child goes through from baby to adulthood. You know, those of you who have young adult children, you look back at how quickly they went from that baby in your arms to where they are now. You maybe even have some of their clothes you can pull out and you say, hey, you know, it's just yesterday they're wearing this toddler-sized shirt and now they can't even fit their head through the head hole of it. Change. In order to grow, they have to go through lots of changes. There's new clothes every season. And the only way we can continue to stay healthy and active and involved in life as adults is to continue to change in other ways. We don't go through the physical changes anymore, but we have to keep stretching our minds, stretching ourselves physically. What happens to us if we don't keep changing? We just start to decline. We withdraw from life. Our health goes downhill. We have to keep changing in order to stay alive. But again, change is hard, isn't it? It's so difficult to go through changes, especially some of those important changes that God wants to make in our life. So how do we engage in this? How do we engage in the life of change that God wants for us? I have found that the one major key to making change not only bearable, but even enjoyable, And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be fun going through the changes, but you enjoy the knowing that God is doing something good. The one major key to doing that is trust. And the one passage that I always come back to when we think about trust is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And the key that always stands out in my mind is lean not on your own understanding. Because our understanding is limited. We can only see so far in front of us. We don't know exactly where things are going. And when we don't know, we usually fall into scared mode and resistance mode because we assume bad things are going to happen. That's not necessarily true. And we need to hang on to trust that there is something good that will come from every situation. Trust beyond our own understanding. This is the kind of trust that Paul was calling the Jews to have. The trust that says it's okay to let go of old habits, let go of things that we've valued in life, let go of control. We learn to trust God's will when He calls us away from something that we've been doing for years and years and leading us into something else. We trust God when He calls us to leave jobs, move to new places, to be in uncomfortable situations. Letting go even of things that we've worked hard for. Knowing that God has not abandoned us. We're going to trust Him. I find this in church ministry. We spend a lot of time talking about the body of Christ and everyone having a place in that. And we need to find our place. And usually what happens is when we find that place where we just fit and we're really being effective for the Lord, we consider that's going to be our ministry for life. We're going to stay right there. But that's, again, not normally how God works because you're going to get to that point where you're very comfortable with that and you know all about how to organize and run this ministry. And God's going to call you to go beyond that. Sometimes God calls you to completely different things. A lot of times what I find is God calls you to train someone else to do what you're doing. We talk about working yourself out of a job a lot. And that's a scary thing because, but this is our job. This is my job. What am I going to do if somebody else takes my job? Well, you're going to trust the Lord. You're going to trust that He has something else for you. God doesn't give up on you when He brings somebody else along to do what you've been doing. He gives you new opportunities. And as I talk about this, I think it's important to point out that there are times where you feel like you need to give things up. But the motive behind that is more of a negative motive, a guilt or a shame or concern. That's not the kind of God, that's not the kind of change that God calls us to. The change that He calls us to are more uplifting and encouraging and building you up and building up the body of Christ. And so we need to discern that difference. But it really all comes back to trusting God. And so I do want to share one more excerpt from Restless, and then I have something I want to ask you guys to do this morning. Here's what the author says. She says, I long for clarity because God keeps asking me to trust in Him and to risk. And it's painful. It would seem so much easier if He would just spell things out a bit. But if we all walk by faith, we are tasting more of Him. I do not know what your future holds, but I trust fully in the promise of Scripture that if you commit all your ways to the Lord, He will set your path straight. For me, that has typically looked like that has typically looked like only knowing the exact next step on the path and learning to trust Him with the darkness ahead. The restlessness we feel is not a bad thing. I believe it is a longing and a passion in us for God and for more. I could push us to move forward, to live epic lives that were designed before the foundations of the earth were laid. The stirrings of a revolution are in the works. God is gathering a force and change is coming. It comes from Him. But a lot of us, if we're honest, are afraid. We hold close to our chest the new and scary and uncomfortable visions that may just be from God and play a small part in something bigger. But we need each other. We need some understanding of ourselves and the empty places around us. But mostly, we just need faith in a real, unseen God. I believe that together, if we all quit comparing ourselves to others and just follow our Jesus, something is going to happen. A generation who has quietly been reading and longing and dreaming and falling in love with God is about to wake up. We are about to let God run wild through us. We live once and then we meet God. We want to live lives that matter for eternal things. We want to be a generation who followed with reckless abandon a God who was real to us. So let's get after it. And in order to do that, to live that reckless abandon, to get after God's things, we need to open up our lives to letting him change us and trust him with those changes. So I have some cards I'm going to hand around to you right now. There's two parts to this card. The first one says, one change in me that I am trusting God with. And I would like you to write down what is it that God is trusting you to change. And in the bottom part, I want you to write that same thing down, put your name on it, and hand it to somebody else that you trust. Somebody who can hold you accountable, who can check in with you and say, hey, how's it going with that change? So why don't we put on a little bit of music in the back? Let's just take a couple minutes to think about this and write these down. You don't have to hand out that bottom part to somebody else right now. You can do that afterward. But I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to think and write something down. If you need pencils or pens, let me know. Just put your hand up. We have some in the back. In our lives. And I want to thank you today for the changes you want to make in us. Because those changes are changes to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us more the people that you intended us to be. Lord, I know that you want to do so much in this world, and you call us to be part of that. In order to do our part, Lord, we need to be different than we are today and continue to grow. I pray that you would transform each and every one of us into to those people you are trying to make us be. Just soften our hearts, Lord. Let us trust you and not resist you. Keep us strong as we go through changes, Lord, that can be difficult. We keep our eyes continually focused on you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, would you please stand and join us for one final song?
Righteousness is what I love.